If you're under the age of 80 and maybe even a little above, you've probably seen the movie Independence Day, where aliens are attacking the Earth, as aliens are wont to do. And in the midst of the movie, the President of the United States is told by one of his chief advisors that, in fact, the United States maintains a facility that has been studying aliens. And they take the president to this vast, expensive, extraordinary complex. And as he is observing it, he says, "Why wasn't I told about all of this?" And the advisor says two words: plausible deniability. Plausible deniability. Now, Independence Day is a sci-fi film, but those two words capture the ethos of much of our time. From business leaders to government leaders to every level of society, people in power and in the know practice plausible deniability, trying to cast themselves in the best possible light, afraid to admit failures or foibles, lest they be held responsible. How far our culture has devolved from that era when President Harry Truman had a little placard on his desk that read, "The buck stops here." That ethos of evading responsibility even permeates down to households. Just a hypothetical case. Let's say that there was a father with three children when they were in high school or college. And he's out in the yard cutting grass on an incredibly hot, humid day. And one thing is giving him hope: the fact that when he finishes, there'll be some sweet tea in the fridge. And he finishes cutting the grass and he opens the refrigerator and there is the tea pitcher. But there's no tea in it. And he calls out, "Who put an empty tea pitcher in the fridge?" And from across the household come those words you know so well: "Not me, not me, not me." And the father knows he is in the presence of miracle. An invisible spirit has come in and drunk all the tea in the refrigerator and left the empty fridge. If everyone is telling the truth, human nature has not changed in millennia. And the poet, theologian who penned Genesis 3 sees the two fundamental sins, the two fundamental weaknesses in human nature. Even in paradise, when humans are given a commandment by God not to do something, they want to do it because they think they know better. God says to the woman, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree," but she wants to know the difference between good and evil. So she disobeys the command of her heavenly parent and eats. And she gives the fruit to her husband, who thinks, "Well, she's smarter than I am," so he ate too. And then both of them are profoundly ashamed of themselves and hide themselves from God. And when God confronts them, "Man, why did you eat?" He says, Well, that woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. The man wants to send the blame both to God and to the woman. That woman you gave me. And the woman, why did you do it? Well, that serpent beguiled me and I ate. Our first sin, our first and fundamental impulse is to hear the clear command of God and to think we know better. But our second fundamental response is to try to evade responsibility for our actions and spread the blame out to others as best we can. We try to protect and proclaim our innocence even in the clear face of our guilt. The first step in spiritual maturity, the first step in personality development, the first step in growth in character is admitting who we really are and what we have done and what we are doing. How many of us see ourselves clearly and admit it? The first step in maturity in any level is acknowledging our weakness and our failure and taking responsibility for it. And yet we live in a culture that does not promote that very virtue. True story. About 10, 15 years ago, an advertising agent company hired a pilot to film a commercial. And the pilot had the brilliant idea of removing the front seat of the cockpit of his Piper Cub airplane and putting a cameraman there so he could film him flying from the back seat. Of course, the cameraman obscured the instrument panel, so of course the plane crashed on takeoff. Stupid idea, stupid result. Only the man then sued the Piper Cub airplane company for faulty design because he couldn't fly the plane from the back seat. And he won $1 million judgment. Ours is not a culture that promotes the virtue of taking responsibility for your own actions. And yet the fact of the matter is, our choices matter. If we look at ourselves and know we're not the person we need to be, if we look at ourselves and know we're doing things that are destructive to our bodies, acidic to our souls, detrimental to our personalities, we begin with the realization, my choices matter. What I eat, what I drink, how I exercise, how I discipline myself, it matters. What I feed my soul, what I feed my mind, what I listen to, what I focus on, what I allow to nurture me, how much time I spend allowing my soul to seek up positive influences, those choices matter. G.K. Chesterton, the marvelous theologian and writer of a generation ago, was in a heated debate with a very well-known skeptic, and the skeptic asked him, "Mr. Chesterton, do you think the human race will progress or decline?" And the great Chesterton responded, "Let me ask you a question. Do you think Mr. Jones in the audience will progress or decline?" And the skeptic said, "Well, I guess that depends upon the choices of Mr. Jones." "Exactly," said Chesterton. "And whether the human race will progress or decline depends upon our collective choices." Choices really matter. When you look at your life, when you assess who you are and what you're doing, Do you know there are areas which you need to improve? Know that there are steps you need to take? That's the first step of maturity. And there are actually strains of Christianity over the years that have tried to undermine the importance of human volition. There are strains of Christianity that have so much stressed the sovereignty of God that they've undermined the importance of the human will. I have a favorite story about Lyman Beecher, one of the great preachers of the 19th century, who was supposed to do a pulpit exchange with a very noted hard-boiled Calvinist. And they were riding their horses to their respective pulpit exchanges, and they happened to meet at the crossroads. And the Calvinist said, "Well, Dr. Beecher, isn't it comforting to know that from the beginning of time, God foreordained that we'd be exchanging pulpits today?" And Lyman Beecher said, "Is that so? Well, then I ain't going to do it." And he turned his horse around and headed back to his church and told him to go back to his. Our choices really do matter. And yet we live in an age where people want to blame their environment and their heredity as things that fix their character and their circumstances. But in fact, William Hawking, a very noted scientist, said, "The truth is, of all the creatures on earth, nothing comes into this world less fixed than human creatures. From infancy onward, we soak up more influences, are more influenced and impressed by outside factors, and yet can make more choices that matter than any other creature on earth. Nature can mostly finish the rest of the natural order. But humanity, human nature, must finish itself." We are not bound by our genetics. We're not bound by our environment. A criminologist did a study a few years ago in which he examined the factors that determined which adolescents were more likely to avoid incarceration. And his study said it didn't hinge on economic strata or whether there was a one parent or two parent household, or whether they received public assistance or not. The most determining factor in whether a young person ended up in a life of crime was, did they go to church as an adolescent? Amazing. Now, maybe going to church was a cultural thing too, but it's also a matter of choice. Our choices matter. In the classic movie, and those of you over 80 will know this one, The African Queen, where the Humphrey Bogart character is watching the Katharine Hepburn character pour his gin into the river. And he protests, "But ma'am, getting drunk every now and then is a part of human nature." To which Katharine Hepburn responded, "Nature, Mr. Allgood, is what we're called upon to overcome. Nature is what we're called upon to overcome." We don't hear that call to action very often. What choices do you need to make in order to grow? What recognitions do you need to acknowledge in order to mature, to change, to transform? We live in a world that seems so vast, so complex, that we think, well, I'm just a singular creature. My choices really don't affect things. But that's a lie with which we beguile ourselves. One of my staff members in a former church had a sign that I used to look at and accept often. The sign said this: most people are about as happy as they choose to be. Most people are about as happy as they choose to be. Because happiness roots in an attitude of courage and faith. I believe that I can progress even amidst circumstances of adversity. I believe that I can mature even when times seem to be against me. I believe that I can move forward even after a series of failures. Happiness is rooted in a courage and a faith that nothing can separate us from God's love, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That courage, that faith, creates an attitude of happiness amidst all circumstances. I want to say this honestly to you. Most of you have already figured it out. There aren't that many times in your life when lightning strikes and you think, this is what God wants me to do. Most of the time, you have to do what Paul described. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with courage and fear and trembling. I suspect most of you arrived here today in a car. Do you know the connection between the word car and career? They're based on the same Latin root, meaning to choose a course. When you got in your car and drove to church, you chose a course. When you get up in the morning and you make certain decisions, and over the course of a life you carve out a career, you choose a course. What kind of choices do we need to make to carve out a career of ever-maturing faith? Because each choice is to choose a path, is to enter a car that drives us somewhere. If I say the names to you, Mark Bingham, Todd Beamer, Jeremy Glick, Tom Burnett, do those ring a bell? They're the four men in the back of a jet bound for Washington, D.C., who decided to do something about it. Tom Burnett called his wife and said, "I know we're going to die, but we're going to do something about it." Todd Beamer looked at those other three men as they prepared for action and said, "Let's roll. Let's roll." So as we go into this week where we have a somber recollection of 9/11, remember that that tragedy could have been worse had not four men made choices that mattered. They died as individuals. They began their career as heroes in the process. What choices will you make this week? To love, to learn, to receive, to give, to mature, to forgive, to embrace belief and commitment? What choices, what recognitions will cause you to move further on the pilgrimage of maturity? Let's roll. Let's roll. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you indeed know us better than we know ourselves. Give us the courage to accept who we are and the vision to move forward to the self we know we can be through your grace and power. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as the